guys can grab a seat. So I want to tell you about a roller coaster experience for me. It was 1991, and Paula Abdul was coming to Fort Mill, South Carolina. Okay, this is a big deal. Okay, and my family had relocated to the Carolinas. Paula Abdul, if you guys know Paula, and she had just come out with her song, Straight Up Now, Tell Me, Do You Really? All right. Now, I had a girlfriend at the time, and I wasn't supposed – I tried to act all hardcore like I didn't like Paula Abdul, but I really had a big crush on Paula Abdul. And so when Paula Abdul was coming, I just had to act like I was going to take one for the team and go with my girlfriend to the concert. But really, I was more excited than she was. And so we went to this this place, and what you did was it was one of those things where you bought a ticket to the concert, and then you got to ride the roller coasters all day leading up to the concert. You know, so it was a big deal. And so we were riding roller coasters, and we were having a good time, and we went to the one roller coaster that's like the biggest roller coaster. It's called Thunder Road. Okay, it's like a big deal. And we waited in line for like 2 hours to ride this roller coaster, and we get all the way to the front. And you know, if you guys have ever ridden roller coasters before, you wait in line for a long period of time, and then all of a sudden you get to the part where you like you turn the corner, and then you can actually see where you get on, and then you start getting excited, you know, and then you start watching the faces of all the people that are just getting off the roller coaster, like, this is the best thing of my life, you know. And so I'm like, we're just getting really excited and amped, and you know, then I actually got into the thing where you got like five or six people in front of you, and you're like standing in the little, you already got your row, and so I was so excited. Well, all of a sudden, I get to the front, and I'm going to be the next one to ride. Well, the roller coaster comes in, and it stops, and everybody gets off, and then the gates don't open. They stay closed, and then you hear all these people talking on the radios and stuff like that. Well, from up under the stairs comes Paula Abdul and her entourage, because they're going to ride the roller coaster, right? And so, I mean, I was upset that I wasn't going to get to ride, but I was literally like, I could reach out and touch Paula, right? I think I tried, right? But so Paula Abdul comes up, and I'm like, Paula! And my girlfriend's like, I didn't think you even liked her, you know? And I was like, oh. But I was like, so anyway, so she comes up, and then she, like, waves or whatever, and she gets on. And they ride, and then that was awesome, a cool experience. And then we got to ride the roller coaster. And roller coasters are awesome, aren't they? You get on a roller coaster, and the cool part about roller coasters, you really don't know what to expect. And, you know, if you have, like, Disney passes, it's not fair, because then you know exactly what's going to happen. You know where the picture is going to be taken. Like, in my family, I had Disney passes last year, so every picture, Silas is like this, looking at the camera, you know, when you know where the camera is. But roller coasters are crazy. And in the middle of them, there's moments you're terrified. There's moments you're excited. There's moments where your stomach feels like it's going to drop off. Then there's moments where there's the climb and there's the anxiety that's involved. And then there's the moments on the roller coaster where it's just you're just looking out and you're seeing all the stuff that's going on and you're laughing. I don't know about you. I laugh on roller coasters, right? I laugh so I don't cry, right? And so, but you know, emotions are crazy on roller coasters. But if you know this, you don't ever have to ride a roller coaster to experience an emotional roller coaster. The reality is a lot of people's life is an emotional roller coaster. There's moments of anxiety. There's moments of pure joy. There's moments of unexpected things that are going to happen. There's moments where you just can't stop laughing. There's moments where you cry. That is life. What we're going to see today in our passage in Scripture in Mark chapter 5 is we're going to, and I'm asking you guys to kind of go on this journey with me, we're going to enter into an emotional roller coaster in this guy's life. His name is Jairus, and what his role is he is a ruler of the synagogue. He is a very important person. To give you an idea what the ruler of the synagogue's job was, he was like the logistical guy over all the services. He made sure the services were planned out in the synagogue. He made sure that the facilities were taken care of. He made sure that there were people serving in different spots. He was in charge. He was used to being in charge. Now, it's very, very crazy because I'm in this experience at Good Life. When we sit around as a team and plan out the worship services, if you really think about it, it's very humbling. God is asking us to be a part of planning something that could impact somebody's life for all eternity, right? But the reality is that sometimes if we're not careful, we can just kind of get very, just very prideful and just kind of put the services together and be like, this is how it's going to happen. And, you know, when we do this song, everyone's going to start crying. And when we do this song, everyone's going to be laughing. And when I say this joke, it's good. And it has a tendency, if you're not careful, to become you're just scripting out people's spiritual lives. Now, this is what Jairus' whole job is. He scripts out people's worship experiences with God. He's used to being in charge. And then he comes into a situation in which he can't control. I don't know about you guys. Does anybody in the room like to be in charge? You don't have to raise hands. Okay, I see some husbands and wives looking at each other. Okay. But if you're used to being in charge or you desire to be in charge, it's a really tough situation when you get put in the middle of something where you can't control it. We're going to see this today. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24, and then we're going to take a quick little break from that passage and then go down to 35 through 43. I'll explain why later. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. It says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet." We're talking about Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged around him. So I'll just give you a little update of what's happening. Jesus is at this place. Jairus comes running up to him. Now, just so you know, Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, very respected person. I mean, this guy is serious, right? He does not usually humiliate himself in front of other people. He comes and lays himself before Jesus' feet and pleads earnestly with him. Probably the best word we could use to describe that. He begs him. He's begging him. "My young daughter is sick to the point of death. I need you to come heal her." Now, we can just kind of read this story, but can I just ask you, try to put yourself in those shoes? Now, my son has asthma, and we've had multiple times where we've had to take him to the hospital. He's been really low. His oxygen levels dropped in the 70s. And I know what that does for me. But he's never been that sick. Some of you have walked through this with somebody in your life. You've been there before. Maybe you're a parent and you remember when you got the call that one night about the accident. Or you've been sitting in a doctor's office before with somebody you love, or maybe it was just you and the doctor gave you bad news. But that's what's happening in this moment. So let's not just read over this thing like it's an old school story and we can go to lunch. Let's really put ourselves in the middle of this thing and try to ride this coaster with this guy. Right now, he is at the point of, he's hit rock bottom. He has no other options. And he throws himself at Jesus' feet and begs Jesus to come, and Jesus does. Now we're going to skip down to verse 35. "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" So I'll catch you up. What's happened in the midst of this time from verse 24 to verse 35 is as Jesus is walking on his way to Jairus' house, this woman, all these people are all around Jesus, and this woman comes and she has an issue with her health. She's been bleeding for 12 years and no doctors could fix it. And she believes that she can just touch the hem of Jesus' robe that she will be healed. And so she does that and she's healed. And then Jesus stops. Okay, listen, he's on his way to go heal somebody who's about to die. So you think there would be some, let's speed up, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Ain't got time to talk, right? Jesus is like, "Who touched me?" And like, what? Like, no, you don't understand. His daughter's dying. Jesus, we got to get there. "Who touched me?" And he has this long conversation, drawn out conversation with this woman. It's like, what's he doing? Do you guys ever do that with Jesus? Like, Jesus, what are you doing? So this is what's happening. And in the middle of that, as Jesus has stopped now and had this conversation with this woman, now people come from Jairus' house and say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." Now, let's ride that roller coaster. Let's get on that. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Some of you have. When somebody that you love is gone. Or maybe it's not physical death, but maybe it's the end of a relationship. It's the death of something. And there's no hope. There's just nothing at that point. So we're riding on this coat and it's not fun. All right, some of you guys like roller coasters. This is not a fun one. Or this is not a fun part of the roller coaster. Listen to what happens in verse 35. "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is an overwhelming story. It exhausts me, God, just to get on this roller coaster with this guy. It exhausts all of it. Lord, this is what I know. I know that a message like this will invoke memories. It will invoke questions from us. But God, most importantly, Lord, my prayer today is that it will invoke us to worship you. God, it will invoke us to praise you for who you are and for us to believe that you're present in the middle of our roller coaster. Jesus, we love you and we trust that you're going to teach us that today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. What we've been doing through this series called Mark It Down is we're just looking at each different chapter. We're finding a story in the chapter, and then we're listing some things to mark down, some important things to mark down. Some of them are connected. Some of them aren't connected. My prayer is that for some of you, one of the things that we'll mark down today will be life changes. I was just praying through this message this week. Each point that we come to, even though they might not be connected, God has a specific word for certain people in this room. For some of you, point number one, you'll be able to get up and walk out after we're done. Now, don't do that. It could be a little discouraging, a little distracting as well. But maybe point one is the only reason you're here. Maybe for some of you, it's point two or point three, but it doesn't matter. God's got a word for each of us. This is the first word. Point number one, tragedy can lead to humility. Look at verses 22 and 23. We have this guy who, like I said before, he is used to being in charge. He's used to giving people orders and people following him. He's not really used to humiliating himself or laying himself at somebody else's feet. People usually come to him to be told what to do. We find him in the middle of a situation that he can't control, that he can't fix. And he lays himself before Jesus, and he pleads and begs to Jesus for Jesus to intervene. Tragedy has a tendency to take us to the end of ourselves. Why is it that Jesus' ministry was most impactful on the sick, the hurting, the poor, and the rejected? I say to you that they didn't have far to go to get to the end of themselves. The people that experienced Jesus from afar and never really saw him impact their life in a deep, meaningful way, there was still a lot of them in the way. There was still a lot of their pride in the way. There was still a lot of their ideas or their plan in the way. The people that we see that are literally changed from the very inside out when in the ministry of Jesus were people that came to Jesus with no other options. I'm afraid we live in a culture today where we have so many other options. Jesus is just one of them. And for many of us, he's our last option, our last resort after we've tried everything. And does he come and step in and fix things and bring healing? A lot of the times he does. But what we're missing, though, is though we might experience some healing, though we might experience a miracle of Jesus, we've missed the relationship with him. Because all the while we were wasting our time trying to fix it ourselves, we were missing out on the opportunity to gain the relationship with Jesus, the walking with Jesus in the midst of our emotions. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says something. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What is Paul saying there? What he's saying is this: the Christian life is lived at the end of yourself. He even goes as far to say he died on the cross when Jesus died. In other words, because Jesus died, because the old man was dead, he says that is when my old man died. I cease to live. I cease to exist. Except apart from faith in Jesus, except from the fact that the Spirit of God is living inside of me. If I did not have that, I would not have life. tragedy is usually unexpected. Tragedy is not a respecter of persons. You guys ever notice that? You ever watch the news and you see these people that you think are untouchable? I mean, they have all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, and they have tragedy in their life. We see it from people in Hollywood. We see it from one of the biggest pastors in America lost his own son to suicide. Tragedy is not a respecter of persons. It happens to everybody. Tragedy brings most people to their knees. I still remember the moment, and I don't want to make a big political statement here, so I'm not going to. Just don't even try to take it there. But on September 11th, I was in the military, and I didn't think I was ever going to come home that day. It was a crazy day. I want to get into the whole thing, but it was crazy. And when I finally got home after working at this point a 20-hour day, I collapsed onto the couch, and I had yet to actually see what happened. I was out in the field and all this stuff started happening. I remember collapsing on the couch, watching it, and then just all I could say was, my God. Do you guys remember that moment? Tragedy does that to us. There's no other options. There's no other place to go. There's nothing to say. There's nothing to do but simply to get on your knees and say, God, please intervene. Please do something. We live in a culture where we are told to insulate ourselves from tragedy. Stay away from it. I mean, we don't ever want to put ourselves in a position that something bad might happen. Look at the way we raise our kids now. I mean, I'm guilty of it. You remember your kid first started riding their bike? My kid looked like they were like going to space, you know? They can't even move. They're like, ride the bike. There's no fun in that, right? We're like, you can't get hurt, you know? We're so afraid that something bad might happen. Guess what? Tragedy many times takes us to a place of humility, which is exactly the best place for us to be in our lives. Now, am I saying that we should ask God for tragedy? No. That's foolish. But I am saying this. If you're finding yourself in the midst of tragedy or you've experienced tragedy in your life, don't waste the tragedy. Don't get so caught up in the emotions of the tragedy that you miss out on the opportunity to humble yourself before God and interact with Him in a way where there's no other distractions. Where whatever it is that you're focused on, whatever it is that you're feeling is so real and so obvious, you can't be distracted by something else. There's nothing else to think about. There's nothing else that is that important. I'm reminded of a story in Scripture of a lady named Hannah who couldn't have a child. And when we see and that is a big deal in our culture today, but it was a very big deal in their culture because if a woman couldn't have a child, that meant that there was something wrong with her, that there was something wrong with her family, that she had sin in her life, that God hated her, all this kind of thing. So she was desperately longing for a child. She's desperately longing for a son. And she finds herself in the temple and she's rocking back and forth and she's praying out. She's praying to God, but making no sound with her mouth and her lips are moving. And she's like, okay, I don't know if you've ever been in a bad situation where you're like in the car and you're just, ladies, your mascara's running and you're just like, oh, what? And people drive by and they look at you like, what is happening? Okay. This is where this woman was. And she was so desperate before God that the priest, when he saw her, he assumed she was drunk. And he literally was about to kick her out of church. He's like, honey, you got to get up out of here. You are acting a fool in this place. Getting some gin and juice or something. I don't know what you've been dealing with, but we got to get you out of this place. And she says, no, you don't understand. I am pleading before God. Like, she was desperate. She was in the midst of tragedy in her life. Have you ever had that experience with God? It's crazy, but for some of us, that's what we need to get before God. We're so hard-headed. We've got so many other things going on. That maybe a tragedy is the only thing that gets your attention. Some of the most humble people I've ever met in my life have been people that have lived their life through the ringer. Very rarely do you meet somebody who's really grounded and really has a good view of themselves and really doesn't feel like they need to run every conversation. You talk to that person a little bit about their life and hear their story. I bet you they've been through a lot. Jairus and his family, and this is going to be tough, but Jairus and his family wouldn't have experienced Jesus and wouldn't have experienced this miracle if they hadn't first experienced a tragedy. Because it was in the midst of that tragedy that they came to the end of themselves. And Jairus, who was used to being in charge and in control, realized he could do nothing, and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. You see, worship begins at the end of ourself. Worship doesn't begin when the music starts. It doesn't begin when one of the Joshes is hitting some clean notes, or when my boy Cameron's like, yeah, and that's not what stirs worship. What stirs worship is when we come to the end of ourself. Until you come to the end of yourself, you're just singing songs. Until you come to the end of yourself, you're just playing guitar. Until you come to the end of yourself, you're just beating on this piece of wood back here. Until you come to the end of yourself, it's not worship. You're just singing along. It's like listening to the radio. But worship takes place when you come to the end of yourself. The Christian life begins when you come to the end of yourself. Jesus is not an additive to your life. He is your life. It's when you say, I can't do this. I need you. Tragedy leads to humility. So what's our action step? I've got a couple. Number one is this: don't waste the tragedy. Now, this might be something for somebody who's already experienced tragedy. You've allowed the tragedy to become an excuse for why you can't fill in the blank. You've allowed the tragedy to become something that has stood in between you and God. You've used it as something to separate you from God and say, how dare you let this happen to me, God? And it's pushed you away. This is what I say to you. Don't waste the tragedy. The tragedy, I'm not saying God made it happen. I don't even understand all that. But this is what I know. When you experienced it, you have an opportunity, and it's never too late, to allow the tragedy to humble you. Number two, live at the end of yourself. Galatians 2:20 was the scripture that I quoted earlier. Memorize that scripture. It's one of the first scriptures I've ever memorized, and I'm telling you, it has been unbelievable for my life. Learn to live at the end of yourself. All right, that's the first thing to mark down. I'm already exhausted. Number two, Jesus will stop for you, okay? Jesus will stop for you. In verses 25 through 34, I'll tell the story real quick again. Imagine this woman, let's get on her roller coaster. She's had this bleeding problem for 12 years, hemorrhaging, lady issues, okay? For 12 years. She's gone to every doctor. She spent all of her money. She has nothing left, none of the doctors. It says in the scripture, the doctors not only didn't fix her, they made it worse. And Jesus, who's already busy, okay, you ever had that feeling where you want to talk to God, but you feel like he's too busy for you? With you got this situation going on in your life, and you're like, yeah, but I mean, there are people starving in Africa. There's people starving in Bradenton. That's another story, though. And you think, there's a lot going on, you know. God, I mean, it's just a relationship issue. I feel really silly coming to you. So it's like, God, I know you got a lot of things going on. You're ruling the cosmos. I know you don't really have time for me. You guys ever do that? I do that with God sometimes. Can I just say that? It's a lie. It's a total lie. Jesus will stop for you. Because we think when Jesus stops for us, he can't do other things. That's not the way God is. God can do anything. So we assume that, like, it's like, you know, if one of you guys are talking to me after the service and you see somebody else and they want to talk, and it's like, oh, let me let you talk to them. Listen, Jason, totally limited. God, not limited. He can carry on like multiple conversations. You guys get that? So let's not take that idea and apply it towards God. He can do anything. Jesus will stop for you. So Jesus is now in the midst of just finding out that this guy's daughter's about to die, so they're all walking and they're journeying, and everybody's pressing in on Jesus, and they're all amazed by him, and they're asking questions, and they're talking to him, and he's talking back, and they're just walking, and then this woman's like, okay, he doesn't have time for me. He's really busy. His agenda's crazy, but I'm gonna just, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I know I'll be healed. Almost like this. You ready for this? This is her mentality. He doesn't have time for me, but maybe I can use his powers for my advantage. Can I just say that we've all done that? In other words, Jesus, I want all the cool things you can do for me, but I don't want to engage in the relationship. I know you got a lot going on. So Jesus is walking, and everyone's touching him. Everyone's crowd around him. It's just crazy. It's like going to Disney World on, you know, in the middle of this, you know, the hot summer when there's everyone from Ohio there. No offense against people from Ohio, but they wear the high socks and stuff. And yeah, everybody's there. And I just threw that dig in for you, James. You know, and everybody's there, and it's crazy. It's like that, and then this woman's just, she had the faith to believe, and she touches, and Jesus senses the power, senses the spirit moving, like, so, whoa, something just happened. And instead of Jesus saying, okay, well, I'm glad because that's person healed, because this is the deal. Jesus knows that whoever touched him is healed. Instead of him saying, okay, I'm glad that person, glad that person's fixed, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Jesus has time to stop for you. You might not believe that right now, but I'm telling you it's the truth. If you're looking at this story, in the world, if we look at the story, it makes no sense for Jesus to stop. He has something that seems much more pressing. A woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years, or a baby who's about to die, a 12-year-old that's about to die. If you and I had to choose between one of those two, sorry, ladies, 12-year-old. Jesus stops. Jesus stopped even though there was an urgent need. Jesus stopped even though she was already made well. Jesus stopped even though the crowds pressed in. Jesus will stop for you. He's never too busy. He's never too preoccupied. He's never too rushed. James chapter 4, verse 8, in the version that I have, is come near to God and he will come near to you. I don't know if we have that scripture up, James. As he drew near to Jericho, I don't think that's the right one, but that's okay. James 4:8, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. I remember I had a pastor that I served with in Nebraska. And I didn't really learn too much from this guy. This was one of our associate pastors. But he did teach me a great lesson. One time he said, listen, it's very important that you have a plan. You have a ministry plan for the day. Like you know who you're going to meet with and all that kind of stuff. But always include margin in your schedule. Oh, don't slam your day packed with appointment after appointment after appointment after appointment with no margin for schedule. Why? He says, because many times ministry happens in the interruptions. Many times ministry happens in the unexpected. And I'm telling you, some of the most amazing moments I've had in ministry were when I was sitting in my office in between appointments and somebody wandered in off the street that had a problem. Or somebody who was going through a serious relationship issue. Literally, I've had people show up to my office and say, I'm about to kill myself. Talk me out of it. Guess what? That wasn't on my schedule. Jesus is never too busy. So what's the first thing? Action step is this. Draw near to God. In the midst of the craziness, even though it seems like God's really busy and he's got Syria to worry about and he's got, you know, our issues in America to worry about and he's got, you know, sex slavery to worry about and he's got all these other things that are terrible going on in this world to worry about and there's people in hospitals all across our county and all across our world that are dying in the hospital and there's people in hospice and all this, all the craziness that's going on. There's people that are in the midst of divorces and there's people that are in the midst of committing suicide. All this stuff going on. Let me just say this. In the middle of all that, he'll stop for you. You say, you don't understand. My problems are insignificant. They're not insignificant to God. If they're significant to you, they're significant to him. Because that thing might be the one thing that's keeping you from knowing him. And that's what Jesus cares about the most. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Next action step is this. You ready? This is kind of a personal application one for each of us. Stop being too busy to be interrupted by God and by other people. Now, this is just a quick, like a little side note. If Jesus was never too busy for people, you shouldn't be too busy for people either. Put margin in your schedule. Be open. Be interruptible. Number three, and we're going to be done. This is big. Jesus rides the emotional roller coaster with us. We see that in verses 38 through 42. Let me just walk through what's happening here. Okay, imagine the anxiety of Jairus' life. Okay, so that's crazy. Imagine that on a roller coaster. He gets to Jesus, the faith that's involved there. He's pleading with Jesus, the begging. He's following Jesus. He's walking, and then the anxiety comes in again when Jesus stops. And, I mean, you don't want to be that jerk that says, Jesus, I mean, it's great that you're healing this person, but my daughter's died. Remember, we talked about this. So he's got that going on. And then somebody comes up and says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter died. Then we're talking about depression, to the bottom, but sadness. Then they walk up to the house, and as they walk up to the house in the culture, in this culture, they wailed. People from the city, from the town would come and wail. Even people would pay so people would wail for your child. And so you walk up to the house, and there are people wailing. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral before where there's wailing, but I've done a funeral for a Haitian baby who died. Okay, a four-month-old baby. And I'm talking about, I've never experienced anything like this before. People are falling out, wailing, screaming. And I had to preach. I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. I was like, I was waiting for them to stop, but I realized they weren't going to, so I just started talking. So they walk up to the scene, people are wailing, and people are crying, and people are emotional, and there's mourning going on, and people are wearing black, and it's just really, really depressing. Then Jesus says, why are you guys crying? She's just asleep. And then they start laughing. You guys ever do a cry laugh? You guys ever do that? You ever known somebody who laughs when they cry and cry when they laugh? It's confusing. It kind of throws you off a little bit. This is what's happening here. It's like they're just wailing. It's the end of the world. And Jesus says this, and they start mocking Jesus. Like, he's foolish. You don't even know. She's dead. She's not sleeping. Come on. The doctors already went and they checked. She's dead. She's not breathing. And they're laughing at Jesus. And then there's astonishment when Jesus heals her, when Jesus brings her to life. And so I'm talking about, look at this. I mean, this is what we see in just this like couple sentences. And then after Jesus heals her, and after Jesus brings her to life, and after, then Jesus gets really serious with him, and he sternly commands him, don't tell anybody what I just did. So it goes from excitement, sadness to excitement to seriousness. It's like, what's happening? What are we learning in this story? Let me tell you. Jesus rides the roller coaster with us. His desire for your life, his desire for my life, is when we learn to worship him and follow him in the midst of every emotion. Some of us in this room are sad Christians. I didn't mean that as a cut down. What I mean by that is that you are really flowing in your relationship with Jesus when you're in intense sadness. When you're sad, you lay before the Father and you have an awesome relationship with him because you really need him. But when things are good, it's kind of tough to stay connected with Jesus. Some of you are happy Christians. When everything's good, when you're blessed and healthy and loving life, you just love Jesus. You got that worship music on. You're dancing. You're good. You're everything. But then something bad happens, and you're like, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wants us to come to him in the midst of every emotion. Because regardless of our emotions, we need him. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The problem is that many of us only know how to function in our relationship with Jesus in one emotion. But maturity in Christ, maturity in our relationship with Jesus, is learning how in every step of this story, in every step of our experience, to be able to worship and to follow Jesus. To be able to be obedient to Jesus in the midst of our great sadness, and be obedient to Jesus in the midst of our great excitement, and be in obedience to Jesus in the midst of our great anxiety. Be obedient to Jesus in the midst of our laughter. Emotions are natural reactions to our circumstances. They are part of what make us human. The life of a follower of Jesus transitions from one guided by our feelings to one guided by our faith, regardless of our feelings. Emotions will always be part of our lives, But maturity in Christ is learning how to express our emotions without being controlled by them. Emotions are a reaction to reality. Faith is the belief that reality is never set in stone. I'm going to say that again. Emotions are simply a reaction to our reality. But faith is the belief that the reality is never set in stone. That everything can be undone by Jesus. Everything can be fixed. Everything can be healed. So what's our action step? Seek Jesus in every emotion. He'll ride with you. So maybe we're not here about to go see Paula Abdul in concert, even though that'd be pretty cool. And thank the Lord we're not in a ride right now, about to get on a ride and go, because some of us, I can't even take that anymore. I just want to eat a turkey leg and watch. Okay, do you guys know what I'm talking about? But what is going to happen in a few moments is we're going to be dismissed out of here, and we're going to go back to our lives, and many of us are going to jump on a roller coaster. And so my challenge to you today is to learn how to seek Jesus in the midst of all of it, because he'll ride with you. None of those emotions threw Jesus off. None of them stopped him from doing what he was going to do. He wasn't so offended by them mocking and laughing at him that he didn't go heal. He wasn't so overtaken with emotion at everybody crying that he lost his power to be able to raise this girl from the dead. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?